Now in church history, we're going to talk about Switzerland. Reformation in German-speaking Switzerland. And in Zurich, we start off here. If you got Roman numeral 5, yeah, your favorite pastime finding where we left off. I've got page 168. What page have you got, Dan?
145.
Okay.
Don't panic. I haven't got it yet.
Don't panic.
Church history. Here we go.
Here you go.
Find page what?
145. Is that what you said, Dan?
Mm-hmm. That looks good to me.
Marvelous. In Zurich, the Reformation. 1523 to 1524, Zurich became a Protestant city. Zwingli's powerful influence through 3 public disputations convinced the city council to enact laws which expressed his ideas. So there's a lot of interjection between the biblical view into the government. And who had basically influenced the government before that time? What religious power had already been in control of the government? Yes, now the Protestants were. Everybody forgets that Christianity does influence, all right? But it has to be reasonable. Nobody's coming in. The Catholic Church just did it out of dominance. But here now they're arguing, disputing, and based on truth and based on obvious evidence and things, they're going, you know what, Zwingli's right. So the images were removed from churches, the Catholic churches. In fact, many priceless works of art were destroyed in an iconoclastic or an attack on icons outburst. The Roman Mass was abolished throughout the city. Zwingli instituted a memorial Lord's Supper observed 4 times each year. He just said, let's reduce it to every quarter. Celibacy was abolished. Oh, that made a lot of men happy. And religious houses were destroyed and dissolved. They talk about monasteries and nunneries. Now, in other Swiss cantons, between 1525 and 1529, the Zwinglian reform spread to Berne, Basel, Biel, St. Gall, and Schaffhausen, resulting in the overthrow of the Catholic nobility and the rise of republicanism, where they believed that being Swiss was important, not just being Catholic. Now, the first piece of Kappel. 5 forest cantons remain loyal. Now, a canton was like a county. Remained loyal to Catholicism and made an alliance with Austria, resulting in increasing tensions between the two sides. And in 1529, the burning at Schweiz of the Zwinglian preacher Jacob Kaiser brought Switzerland to the brink of civil war. A battlefield stalemate ensued, resulting in the first peace of Kappel, which maintained a tentative status quo between the Catholic counties and the Protestant. Then you had the second Kappel War. Wars are never finished. You ever notice how many times we voted against abortion here in Ireland? We'll vote again and again because it never ends. So here's another war. Hostilities continued despite the treaty, and Zwingli called for a united military effort against them to settle the matter and forge Switzerland into a confederation of reformed cantons. All right? Zwingli's call for was weakened by inter-canton rivalry. A lot of them were not... It wasn't great control over everything at the time. In 1531, after suffering trade sanctions, the United Catholic Forces went on the offensive and defeated the demoralized defenders of Zurich at Kappel, and Zwingli was killed in that battle. Then there was a bit of a demise of the Zwinglian Reformation. The Catholic cantons were in no position to wage total war against the Protestant strongholds, but their terms of peace humiliated them to the extent that further progress in the Swiss Reformation was halted. So the government was giving in more and more to the Catholics to try to get along with peace, and it humiliated the reformers. Heinrich Bullinger. He was succeeded in Zurich by Heinrich Bullinger, who was instrumental in joining the Zwinglian movement to the Second Swiss Reform Movement led by John Calvin. Now, this was all before John Calvin really takes off, but Zwingli started it all. Now, you gotta give credit. This was one guy. You're talking about stress. Taking on the Catholic Church in the country. Be like one man in Ireland in 1930 standing up and changing the nation away from Rome and getting rid of all of the bishops and all of the control of the Catholic Church and bringing the people to a better understanding of the Bible. Never perfect, One guy doing it. Can you imagine the stress that was on his life? And the pressure and the threats and everything. But that was the time of the Reformation. How passionate are you with the truth? Not that we take on the world and fight and go to war. But there's passion they had, and they saw it through. Zwingli's religious conflicts. Now, Zwingli had a conflict with Luther. Mention has always been made of the sharp differences in exchange between these two reformers, especially over the issue of the sacraments. What was Luther's idea of the Mass? Lisa? Of his concept. What was Luther's concept of the Lord's Supper?
That the host was holy, that the Christ was in dwelling.
All right, he was around it. He didn't become it. It didn't become bread, but his body was there. Mysteriously, okay? It
didn't become his body.
It didn't become his body, but his body was there in mysterious form. And Zwingli says, no, not at all. Although these two men had much in common, they were in fact worlds apart in temperament. Luther was a mystic, meaning he was more, he'd just sit back and he sort of philosophize. But Zwingli was a scholar. Zwingli was show me chapter and verse. That's what he was. In outlook, Luther was an idealist. He says, we can make a new world. And Zwingli was a pragmatist. He says, we may have to fight. We may have to stand our ground. In their primary concerns, Luther dealt with sin and grace, but Zwingli dealt with authority. And I'll explain that more in a minute. On the scriptures, Luther says, what have they to say to my soul? And Zwingli said, what have they to say to my mind? In two different sayings, saying, the Bible was written for just my emotions and my soul, but Zwingli looked to the Bible scientifically, and he says, let's look at it systematically. In doctrine, Luther emphasized man's inability to do good, and Zwingli focused on man's ability to do good. He says, this Bible is meant to help me do good. In their reforming purpose, Luther tried to reform the system, the Catholic system, and Zwingli sought to abolish the system. He says, let's get rid of the system and start over. On the sacraments, Luther declared them a means of grace, and Zwingli referred to them as marks of profession. They just identify us as Christians. The Lutheran Reformation was decided by the will of the princes. The Zwingli Reformation by the will of the people. So one of them was top-down, and the other one was bottom-up. Zwingli met with Luther and Melanchthon at Marburg in 1529, and he was assisted by Johann Calampidus and Martin Bucer. And the parties agreed on 14 out of the 15 points, but the matter of this is my body being the one point of disagreement. Luther refused to shake the hand of friendship offered by a weeping Zwingli. Luther was rough. You wouldn't get along. Luther would just, he would ignore 99% of the population around him. He just was something. Zwingli tried his best to get along and try to reconcile, and Luther says, nope, if we can't agree on all of them, I won't have anything to do with him. That was Luther. He didn't get along with everybody. Didn't get along with hardly anybody. Zwingli and the Anabaptists, he did have a problem with us as well. Zwingli's preaching and reforming acts were encouraged and even assisted by many of the Anabaptists. They thought they had a friend with him in Switzerland. In Zwingli's second public disputation in Zurich, he was aided by Conrad Grebel and Balthasar Hubmeier, men who soon thereafter went over to the Anabaptists. And from 1525 until his death, Zwingli attempted to support the Anabaptists.
Suppress.
Thank you. The Anabaptists, at first by debate, and at last by savage murder. So, as usual, the Anabaptists thought they had a friend in Luther, found out very quickly, if you didn't agree with Luther, you were slaughtered. They thought they had a friend with Zwingli, and he at first had them even helping him. They were great theologians, great students of the Bible. But again, when they didn't agree with him, and this is why I'm not a Protestant, and this is why I don't demand that everybody agrees with me. You'll hear me bring up my ideas, and I'll say, this is my idea. But others will write doctrine down, and if you disagree with them, then you're out. To be a Lutheran meant that you agreed with Luther. That's what it meant. Okay? And the Anabaptists believe in soul liberty. We believe, listen, you're at a different level than I am. I'm just presenting. Maybe you'll see it, maybe not. We'll look and we'll focus on some serious fundamentals, and we'll need to agree there. Luther had like 56 fundamentals. Zwingli had his 56 or 60 or whatever. Baptists, we probably have about 25. 25 that are indisputable. If you agree on these things, we can get along. Now, Charismatic has about 10. that they hold to. And then you'll deal with the spiritualists and you'll deal with others who have about three or four that they agree with. They say, let's just agree on these simple things. Everybody's constantly watering down. I'm just showing you, there are things that you're going to have to decide, your convictions, what do you hold to? I don't care if you have 56 things. Fine. All right? I just want to make sure you're saved and you believe the Bible. If you bring an NIV to church and you believe it's the Word of God, I can get along with you. I can get along with you fine, because on that basis, I can debate you. I can show you truth. But if you just believe all Bibles are the same, I can't defeat you. I can't debate you, I mean. And I can't win an argument, because it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter if it says it this way. It doesn't matter if the verse is there or not. If you just believe that all Bibles are the same, you're not a student of the Bible. I can't debate you. But like when I first got saved, I believed that the New Scofield, the New American Standard Bible, New American Standard Version, I believe the NIV, I believe all of them were the Word of God. I believe, I held it in my hand. I have my New Scofield back at home that I had when I first got saved, and I believe it was the very Word of God. And when somebody sat down and showed me the verses that were missing and showed me the problems in it, and I said, well, where's the Bible? And they put the King James Bible in front of me and went through and showed me the these and thous. And I says, well, why do I have to put up with that? He says, because that's how it is. Nobody's improved on it. I went, okay, I better do some research. And it got me thinking. And it got me to where now I have a conviction that I have to believe the King James Bible. I have a conviction about it, but it didn't start off that way. If I didn't have any convictions, it's impossible to change me. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if I have things that I've studied out and that I believe to be true, then I'll be able to debate. And I'm such a one that if I believe them to be true, I'm open to see what is chapter and verse. You show me your proof, and I need to be open to change. And that's how people are supposed to grow. Just because you have a conviction does not mean that you don't learn. Okay? I don't know if I'm making myself sense. I know you're tired and everything. But Baptists have convictions because we believe that's where you begin. Not because we believe it's the end. Alright? A lot of Catholics have great convictions, don't they? They have convictions that Mary's the mother of God. Good, I can deal with that. Let's look at the scriptures. Let's go to talk with that. But then you find out they really don't believe that. They just been taught that. But I've found that Catholics make great Christians. Protestants don't, because they don't have any convictions at all. Anymore, you understand? All right, so we're talking about convictions. Just want to bring that up. The doctrine of Zwingli. Zwingli published his commentary on the true and false religion in 1525, and he set forth his theology in there. This reflected a basic agreement with Luther, except in the matter of the Eucharist. Zwingli and humanism. Reflecting his humanistic training, Zwingli believed, too, that predestination was philosophical. He believed that Christ redeemed all men already. Now, that was dangerous. You don't believe that and preach salvation. He was what you call a universalist in the beginning. He said that sin was a disorder. Doesn't that sound a little bit too counseling, you know? Sin is a disorder. And number four, the great men of the past, including Socrates, Seneca, and Hercules, were illuminated by the Holy Spirit. They just didn't know it. So Zwingli and baptism, like Martin Luther, Ehrlich Zwingli did an about-face over baptism, turning from a more biblical understanding to the necessary state church practice of infant christening. His initial views was that Zwingli never outrightly condemned the practice of infant baptism, but initially accepted and preferred the baptism of believers in a scriptural pattern. He confessed in those early days, "Nothing grieves me more than at the present I have to baptize children, for I know it ought not to be done." Isn't that weird? In Article 18 of the 67 Articles, Zwingli stated that baptism was originally designed for people of mature, responsible years. He wrote, "The error also misled me some years ago, so that I thought it would be much more suitable to baptize children after they had arrived at a good age." Hubmeier and Grable said that Zwingli opposed infant baptism in private conversation, but his final views are the ones that have stuck. In 1530, Zwingli flatly denied having ever spoken against the practice of infant baptism. He was a liar. Zwingli's flip-flop was for more pragmatic reasons. He needed the state to enforce his reformation. Listen, can you imagine, I've got a church and it's growing and all of a sudden it starts dwindling. And we get down to 50 people, 40 people, 30 people. Can you imagine when I went to the city, went to Cork and I says, I need our church to be a state-approved church so you can start forcing people to come to my church. Hmm. Well, you call me a lunatic, but that's what Zwingli was doing. He convinced the leaders to force people to come back to church and to do it his way. And all of that thinking changed early in 1525, and by 1530 he was a Protestant Catholic again, forcing religion on people. Then it became a money crunch. Zwingli said, if, however, I were to terminate the practice of infant baptism, then I fear that I would lose my prebend. You know what a prebend is, don't you? That's the stipend or the maintenance granted out of the estate of a cathedral or a collegiate church that came because people paid to get their children baptized. He said, that's how I get paid. I get paid by doing baptisms. It's like a priest who says, I get most of my money from doing weddings and funerals. That's my stipend. And that's wrong. He was afraid that I'd take a huge cut in pay if I didn't do baby baptism. Luther's kidnap and Zwingli's salary bode evil for the Baptists. I forget what the kidnap is referring to, but their attitude towards money, huh?
Wasn't Luther kidnapped at one point?
When he was kidnapped. Yes, sorry, thanks. I can't remember all the things. This was done 2 years ago. The hatred of the Anabaptists, perhaps to cover his own dishonesty, or perhaps because he was severely stung by the defections of several associates into the Anabaptist ranks. A lot of people in Switzerland became Anabaptists. Zwingli turned against the Baptists with a vengeance. You know, people hate me here in court, man.
That's a good thing, isn't it?
Yeah. But it's just weird. They fear me. They fear, you know, our church and everything. It just bothers me. But Zwingli hated the Baptists because they were a threat to him and to his church instead of, you know, come on. Your church is not the one true church. And there's a lot to learn from the Anabaptists. And he just feared them. He just feared losing. 1525, the magistrates of Zurich ordered exile for all who would not have their children baptized. Exile. Get out of your house, we take your house and the bank's repossession. 1527, Felix Mons was drowned in the Limmat River at the order of the Zwinglians. Next week, and we'll just stop here. We're not going to go that far. We'll pick up with good old Calvin. He's pretty big. He fits really big in Protestants. If you met most Protestants, would they be Lutheran or would they be Calvinists?
Calvinists.
So Calvin's the one we're going to have to spend time on because he's the one that's behind all the dastardly deeds of the last 500 years. Who was in charge of the previous 500 years? It was the Catholic Church. And Calvin. I've got a guy who's a Calvinist who texts me once in a while. He listens to this right now. He's going to shoot me. But he listens to my institute, and he always finds, you know, issues that he disagrees with, whatever. But he said, you need to tell your precious folks in the institute that the King James translators were Calvinists. See what they say to that. You know? I wrote back, and I says, the King James translators are honest men. It's the Protestants I have a problem with, because the Protestants are murderers. Whew. And they are. They murdered Baptists and Anabaptists. But anyway, he writes back and forth saying, oh, so your translators, they're not saved, are they? And I wrote back, I didn't say they weren't saved. I didn't say anything. King James translators were honest men. I've read some of their testimonies. I believe they're just as saved as you or I. But they were honest. They translated honestly. They had no agenda. The Calvinists, they had an agenda. The Protestants had an agenda. So it's just funny how people pick up an attitude, man. I don't want to have a Protestant attitude. I want to have a Christ-like attitude. All right, let's stand. Eric, why don't you pray for us? Pray for the teens in the States. They got one more week till they're back on Friday. They're evidently having an excellent time.
Of course.
The preaching this past several days have been fantastic. We watched it yesterday and the day before.
Oh, really?
Yeah, hundreds of those kids. We were looking to see if Noel or Joshua or any of them were getting right with God because they actually invite them to come up and make a decision. And hundreds and hundreds. I don't know. It must have been 3,000 kids there. Teens. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. It's a big step. I was really delighted. So, all right. Would you pray for them and for us today because we're going out at
Soul went down in Caroline.